Welcome. This is The Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Monday. It was an odd Sunday yesterday, wasn't it? It was the third Sunday in Advent. I don't know about your congregation, but in my congregation, we have an Advent wreath right up front on a stand. There are four candles on an Advent wreath. And yesterday, there's one candle that stands out from the other three, and it was pink. Now, why in the world, Pastor Metter, is there a pink candle?
Because it feels pretty.
It's what?
It feels pretty. It wants to be special and different. No. And this is one of the things. There are explanations to the Advent wreath that are all housed completely in tradition.
Ah, I see.
Should the candles be blue or should they be purple? Doesn't matter.
Well, I've confessed to being a purple guy.
Yeah, well, what's that? You are a purple guy.
I'm a purple guy, yeah.
You like that penitent stuff. You like
I
that.
Do.
You like that beat 'em up, drag 'em down, you know, you darn sinner, you. But yeah, it's all liturgical. They're aids. Everything that happens in the worship is something that assists in the worship. I've seen traditions where they're all the same, and really what you have is the closer you get to the end of Advent, the darker it is outside, but the more light you receive from the Advent wreath.
That's a marvelous tradition, is it not?
Oh, absolutely. Very Northern European. Very Northern European. It's really interesting. We have last week we met with a group of the area clergy here in Plymouth. And we had a round table with our local school superintendent, and they were wanting to, ostensibly to listen to us and ask us for some help in some area. And it was at a congregation that is United Church of Christ. And I was completely shocked to find out that they had an Advent wreath.
Really?
That they kept the Advent tradition. Turns out that they are in the UCC coming out of the old evangelical and reformed movement. And they're an old evangelical congregation, very German congregation, and they, from their traditions, use the Advent wreath. The Advent wreath, especially, is a Germanic tradition. I think it has a wonderful tradition. It's a wonderful aid, focusing us closer and closer and closer on that one who comes as the light of the world in the midst of darkness. Pink Gaudete Sunday. I could give you an explanation, but there'll be three other internet articles that come up and say something completely different.
Now, before we get too far down the road, by way of proper introduction on this Monday, Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We want to be sure and give them credit because they are kind enough to share you with us time and again, and you're always very kind enough to come every time we call.
Yeah. Preachers like to hear their own voice. Confession.
No comment. Anyway, in radio, that's a good thing.
Yes.
The more you talk, the better. Dead air does not work.
That's exactly
on radio. Now, tomorrow we were talking about Advent. Well, with Advent, you sing the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel,
yes,
which walks you through seven antiphons if you've been listening to Studio A the past couple of weekends.
And you should.
You should be prepared for tomorrow when we start these antiphons before Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to walk, and just very quickly, I want to get to our text today, which is Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. But just a moment on this, because folks really should be aware of what Advent is.
Right.
When you take each one of those titles ascribed to Christ in that hymn, in the Latin, and you run that backwards, it spells out arrow, cross. What does that mean?
Arrow, cross. You know what? That's the first time I've heard that.
Really?
Friend.
Well, that acrostic, from what I've been told,
yeah,
means tomorrow I come.
Ah, I like that.
Yeah. This is what we've been doing with the antiphons on Studio A. We've been walking ourselves forward.
Mm-hmm.
So because the thing is, this is about the Bible study as well.
Right. Absolutely.
If you're not prepared, how do you know who this Christ is?
Well, exactly. And by like token, if you don't know who the Christ is, how can you be prepared?
Absolutely.
It runs both ways. And it's very much like the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, first article, Father, creation, second article, Son, redemption, third article, Holy Spirit, sanctification. We read it chronologically, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it applies to us in reverse order. The Holy Spirit calls us to faith. which calls us to faith in the in that person of Jesus Christ, who is the second article, the one who claims us as his own, not with gold or silver, but with holy precious blood, as his suffering and death. And then it's in Jesus that we see what the Father is really like. You know, and so it's amazing how good theology runs both ways.
You know, there's an old saying out there: if you want to look really thin, stand in a room full of fat people.
Yes.
Well, it's all about contrast, and this
Absolutely.
Is why I'm a purple guy at Advent.
Yes.
Because it's the contrast of the joy of Christmas mm-hmm. with what the meaning of Christmas really is. Because this child, as the hymn says, came forth to die.
Oh yeah, or it's really right in the heart of. If you grab your hymnal and look at the words of, look at the words of these great, real Christmas hymns, what child is this? Right in the middle of that, I'm ready for baby Jesus. And what do we sing? Nails, spears shall pierce him through.
Yes.
His blood be born for me, for you, and it's like, wow. And that's what happened, because of the commercialization of Christmas, we've lost that connection. But the cradle of the manger connects to the cross. It's the entree to the cross. That's why he's here. He's not here to be cute and cuddly and swaddling clothed and gift born. He is here or to be served. He is here to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.
May I ask, as you pray this morning, to remember two things.
Sure.
Number one, that it's not Christmas yet. It's still Advent.
Right.
And we're still in a time of preparation. But number two also, we wrap up the study of Romans this week, probably 120 hours of Bible study. And it has been the most remarkable gift for me to sit here and host a program like this. And I'm just grateful for that. And I'd just like you to remember that for me as well.
I certainly can. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day that sits in the midst of a season of anticipation, of coming Advent. Lord, remind us, though, that Christmas is not here yet on the calendar, and nor is its ultimate fulfillment in the return of Christ. So we are still anticipatory as we light our candles, be they purple or blue or pink or white. We are anticipating what you are about to do. Never let us focus on what we do. Make it about your preparations in and among us. Even as you prepare us this day, Lord, to hear yet again as we draw near to the end of a long, long time of airtime on this wonderful, magnificent book called the Book of Romans that you use St. Paul to deliver to us. Lord, we thank you for every bit of conversation and consolation we've had, every bit of consternation and conflict that may have arisen. But we pray, Lord, that you would have, by your Spirit, led not only Roland and the guest pastors, but the hearers into a deeper understanding and appreciation and awe of this word, the word of life, the word that is the power of God for salvation of all who believe, that we have ready access to that. We have ready access to that even today. So fill us by your Spirit so that what we hear and what we speak and what we read and is God's word, not the words of mere men, but of God, where sin is convicted and put to death, but the gospel brings to life. So make that happen now for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I enjoy the Bible chime in the background.
You know
that was great.
It comes on. I apologize. Brand new phone trying to figure out how to turn this on.
Don't worry about it. Live radio is like that. Anyway, speaking of live radio, just a programming note. The rest of this week is going to be hosted by either Craig D'Onofrio or Rod Zwanitzer because, the good employer that the LCMS is, and that is who I serve, I've got some vacation I have to burn off at the end of this year. Otherwise, it disappears. So they'll be filling in for me over the next couple of days. We'll wrap up Romans on Thursday with Pastor Stephen Tice. And then Friday, a very special seasonal musical presentation in this hour. And then next week, this is going to be good. We are bringing you the best of the best Christmas music you can listen to. Sacred classical Christmas music here on KFUO, not just for a day, not just for 2 days, but for the entire duration of that Christmas season. And then I return on January 2nd live with a brand new study and a brand new book yet to be determined. But don't tell anybody, Pastor, I'm thinking about the Song of Solomon.
Ooh, I like it.
We'll just keep that between you and I for now.
Hey, sounds good to me.
All right, Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. Lots of names here. And, you know, I thought lists of names were for the Old Testament. What is a list of names doing here in the New Testament?
Well, you have a couple of lists of names in the New Testament. You have the genealogies that you find in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, and that's placing Jesus in history. Now, the other thing you have to remember, this is not necessarily an add-on. Remember, you know, we spent 100 and some odd hours in this on KFUO, but you need to go all the way back to the prologue of this whole discovery and realize, remember, Paul's not been here yet. This is a letter of introduction. He's introducing himself to people who at this point only know him by reputation. And we know his reputation, okay? This is Saul of Tarsus who becomes St. Paul, and so there are, and this group at Rome is a conglomeration of all kinds of people. And really, in a way, what you have in this wonderful list, and you sit there, and that's when the reader is at the lectern in the service, the people who've ever done reading in public are sitting back there saying, "Glad it's him and not me." remember, if you ever, dear listener, if you've ever asked to read sections of scripture like this, pretend like you know what you're talking about, because the people who know are smiling inside, and the people who don't are just being thankful that it's you and not them. It's very simple. Be confident. But really what he's doing here is a sanctified name dropping. He has some acquaintances, but for the church as a whole, he really doesn't. Okay? So these are people that perhaps he only knows by reputation, but it's all about mooring this message, this precious message that the Holy Spirit has given to St. Paul. It's mooring it not only in history, which is the purpose of the genealogies of Jesus, but mooring it within that community, which is the church at Rome. So it's very important that he does this. So he knows some of these people, but he's introducing himself to the church as a whole.
I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the Church of Cenchrea, that you welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Now, this is where it becomes difficult, as you point out.
Just act like you know what you're doing.
Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was first converted to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, well, there's an easy one for you,
yep,
who has worked hard for you. Greet Androcanus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And then it goes on. Let's just stop there for a moment. We can pick up with the balance of the reading, sure, in the next half of the program.
Mm-hmm.
If, as it's written, all scripture is inspired by God and good for teaching,
mm-hmm,
what are we supposed to be learning from this list of names?
Well, what you see is the connectedness of the church. These are names, like Priscilla and Aquila, you're going to hear elsewhere, in the book of Acts. And you're going to start to see these connections from church to church. We see how the word flows. Again, societally, at that point, there's a great connection between a lot of these names and Corinth. Not necessarily your most functional Christian congregation, but you start to see how the church has moved from. We're really following the paradigm of Acts 1, where it says, "You will be my witnesses." Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth.
Hmm.
And this is the gospel. As you hear these names that you read in the book of Acts that are that are names that, are present at the churches in Asia Minor and then the churches in Greece, you know, it's radiating out. And there's one natural place for it to radiate too, and that is Rome. Rome is the center of the world at this time. You know, we call it they call it the Eternal City now, but really, in all honesty, what you have, you know, this was the focal point of the universe at that time, and these are people, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, and these are people of means, and when you have means in that ancient world, especially, and you're going to be on the horizon of the Romans, and that will move you toward, you know, that will move you toward you're going to orient yourself toward Rome because that's where power and wealth live. So what you're seeing is that this gospel is radiating out from the epicenter where the cross is, Jerusalem and Judea, but it's going where it's going to normally go, but it goes through people. It goes through ordinary people. You know, it's one of those things. You look at those names, and it's not James, it's not John, it's not Timothy, it's not the Zealots, it's not any of the 12. It's radiating through people. As they move, they take the gospel with them. And the same thing happens today. As we move, we take the gospel with us.
But is this section of text as inspired as, say, Romans 8?
Absolutely, it is. Absolutely, it is. Because what you're seeing is the inspired delivery. You know, this is the word that that these people have carried that you would read in Romans 8 or Romans 3 or Romans 5 or Romans 7. You know, these are words that have had impact in people, and they are now impacting others. So yes, they are inspired for that purpose. You know when you read in elsewhere in Paul where it says that all Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, it means it's an instrument that is used by the Holy Spirit through people. People do that correcting, and you know it's not an immediate, meaning without means, correction. It is a mediate, meaning through tools, and it's through people like pastors and apostles and prophets, and then other people like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and some of these other names.
You know, one might get the impression, a lot of people put forward the idea that Paul is a bit of a crank, a bit of a loner, but a list of names like this to me also says he's not. He's in associations of people, he has friends, he has close companionships with people.
Right. He is driven in his mission and ministry, but he is also driven in relationship with people. He may work hard for his own provision, you know, like he does. But you know, he's that odd duck, lone wolf, you know, rides into town, you know, fixes everything with his trusty sidekick Tonto, and leaves the silver bullet and rides away before people realize it. No, you know, you got to understand, he stayed with some of these, you know, in some of these communities, he stayed for a year. You know, you get to know people in a year. You know, you develop relationships in a year. You know, he doesn't live out. You know, he's not like the medieval ascetics. You know, that went out in the middle of the desert and you know they had to find your guru. No, he was right with people. He was building tents and paying for his own way in a lot of cases.
He is
definitely. He realizes the gospel brings you into relationship with people.
So we should understand that ministry, the role, the vocation that you fill,
yeah,
is a personable one. It's a contact one. You cannot be a pastor and be aloof from the people you serve.
People try, but they fail. Brothers have tried,
yeah,
and they fail.
Yeah.
You must, I cannot see how you can think that you are taking up your cross and following after Jesus and not being among people. You know,
yeah.
We joke and we get frustrated because at times, and I say this sometimes half jesting, other times maybe less jesting, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people.
Yeah.
But the reality is that's where ministry is done. Ministry is not done in an office. Ministry is not done pushing papers. It's done dealing. It's bringing the gospel to people. Now, sometimes you know, sometimes you have to do in our structure. You know, sometimes there has to be some administrative work. There has to be some kind of accountability. There has to be some of these things. But ministry is done amongst people. That's one of the, when you serve a congregation my size, and you have a an administrative load like I have. You know, we have almost 50 employees. We have over 2,000 members, and you know, and you get to that point, and sometimes I get so consumed that I lose sight of what I'm really supposed to be doing. And I'll tell you, there is one perfect antidote. I grab my Bible, my hymnal, and my communion kit, and I say, I'm going out to do some real ministry. And I find the seasoned saints who can no longer get to church, and I take them the body and blood of Christ. And it is amazing how refreshing it is to get out of the office and get into some of these living rooms and hear the same story that you heard last month, but they're stories of people who have been walking with Jesus for 60, 70, 80 years. And I'm going there with the intent of doing real ministry, and I'm the one ministered to. It's an amazing thing how that works when the gospel puts you amongst people that you get to serve.
Well, at the end of Romans 15, which we did last Friday, Paul commends the brothers to pray for him.
Oh, the job's not easy.
Yeah.
And the job of apostle, the job of prophet, the job of pastor. Now, understand, there is a prophetic role in the office of pastor. You know, and I think the hard thing is people don't fully you know, and this is going to sound really self-serving coming from me because I am a pastor, but I'm not so sure that people in the rank and file who are in the pews every week, I'm not sure they fully appreciate, you know, what happens, you know, the work of ministry. It was a week ago Saturday. I was all lined up to go watch my 10-year-old play basketball, and the phone rang. And it was a woman who was convinced that she could no longer continue in her marriage.
Hmm.
And I missed the first half of the game, having to be very loving and yet very direct. Because in my opinion, as I looked at the facts, that there was no biblical reason for her to divorce her husband. You know, and we talked circularly, you know, and those are burdens that no one ever sees. Yeah, a pastor was off in the commons of Sheboygan South High School talking on his phone. But they don't see the emotional drain that comes with that. You don't see the emotional drain. You know, Paul, there are names, as you read through the book of Acts, I can't remember the exact names, but there are guys that Paul talks about who used to be part of us and no longer are. People who get mad because you tell them the truth and they walk away. Or people who may well have been put in the church by Satan to divide the local congregation. You know, these are hard, hard things. And frankly, if the effectiveness of ministry relied on the man in the office, I'd have quit a long time ago. Because I'm not that my efforts aren't sufficient. Paul's efforts aren't sufficient. It's the grace of God that goes through. You know, and there is one thing. You know, as you get to this, you know, as you sit here, you know, as we're this close to the Christmas season, as we draw near into the deepest, darkest hours of Advent, if there's anything I can encourage you to do is to take some extra time after the Bible study today and pray for your pastor, because there's a lot of stuff going on. Even if he's one of those type A, super organized, had his Advent sermon done for 3 months, there's still all kinds of other demands that are going on him and his family. And it's very difficult. Unless you've been there, or you have been so close to your pastor that you can actually begin to feel some of that burden and pain and that radiate off of them in some of the very dark hours of ministry, you know, unless you're then you don't understand. So when Paul turns around and says, pray for us, pray for me. You know, and the other thing is, you know, pray for him too, because you know there's great temptations that come during this time of year for pastors too, and that's the easy way for Satan to score, you know, that's the easy way for Satan to score some points. You know, he strikes the shepherd and scatters the sheep. So, pray for your pastor.
Absolutely. Pastor Nathan Metter is with me this morning. We're in Romans chapter 16. We're almost near the end of the book of Romans. We're going verses 1 to 16, and it gets, if I could say, a bit more entertaining as I yet again try and pronounce many of these odd Greek names. Stick around. The Bible study continues. We'll be right back in just a moment.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture. And if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet, to the world. How do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Advent Joy and Peace. I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and thank God for His most perfect gift to us. We have been saved by His grace through Jesus. Let us keep that spirit of love, grace, and forgiveness in our hearts throughout the months to come, and share it boldly with others so that they too may be saved. On behalf of LCEF, we wish you and your families God's richest blessings this Christmas season and always.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, where Reverend John Shank serves as pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden leads the service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Pope Francis is shrugging off the Marxist label that some ultra-conservatives might apply to him because he frets that economic growth doesn't always help the poor. In an interview with the Italian daily La Stampa that was published on Sunday, Francis is quoted as saying, "Marxist ideology is wrong." But the Argentine-born pontiff added that he has known many Marxists who were good persons, so he doesn't feel offended by the label. Last week in New York, Cardinal Timothy Dolan observed,
"You've got a man who was a pastor and an archbishop in Argentina who had seen the excesses of both the far right and the far left when it comes to economic systems."
Dolan said the Pope is right to criticize the excesses of capitalism.
"If you make capital your God, that's idolatry. That's against the first of the Ten Commandments." And that's more or less what he's saying.
Francis also told La Stampa that plans are proceeding for his Holy Land trip next year. Dolan said that will likely be in May. I'm Steve Coleman.
Martin Luther once said that the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God. Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're bringing you great classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, Pastor Nathan Metter, alongside from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. As we went to the break, you were talking about the trials of being in the pastoral ministry. And it reminds me, we had a conversation last week when Pastor John Shank was here about the mid part of Romans 15. And it was talking about how we minister one to another. And I confessed to him that I really wasn't comfortable with this word ministry applying to someone outside of the pastoral office. And I'm not
trying to elevate you guys, as the Roman Church does, to being something not quite godly but yet not human. Mm-hmm. But it seems to trivialize what you do when everything that's done in the church is a ministry. Now, I don't mean to be cruel. I'm not belittling anyone. This is just me. It's a visceral thing where I think perhaps what you were pointing out is that we have lost, you know, a bit of standing, a bit of stature for the pastoral ministry.
Well, yeah, and frankly, some of the loss lays at the feet of the pastor, you know, because we have guys who have bought into the idea that they are above the laity, you know, and really, in all honesty, what oftentimes when you look at the scriptures and you study how the confessions identify the office, you know, and part of the reason that we do that is the office is, you know, the office is beneath that. In time, you know, in a certain way, the office is beneath the office of layperson. We are the table servers in a very real way, you know. And I don't mean, you know, and some of my brother pastors are going to go nuts when I say this, but you know, that's one of the biggest reasons why, you know, it's one of the biggest reasons why I'm an opponent of women's ordination, because I believe the vocation of pastor is beneath the vocation of wife and mother. You know, there is nothing, you know, it's more important, you know, for that woman to be delivering the next generation than it is for them to be delivering word and sacrament ministry. And I also think in very real ways, you know, the laity have such a huge, it has such a huge role. And many of these names, you know, as far as we know, the bulk of these names that you're reading in this chapter, very well, mind you, are lay people. They're not ordained. Mm. You know, and that this is where, you know, this is, and the problem is, you know, when talking about mutual ministry, and the problem is, what does the word ministry mean? And this is the imprecision of the English language. Again, offer a prayer of thanksgiving to God if you are one of those blessed to have learned English first, because it is a horrific language to learn. It's the second, because every other language on the planet is probably superior to it in its structure and in its rules. In English, there are no rules, you know. But you know, you get to this point where there is a diaconal, a servant mentality. What does Jesus say of himself? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom for many, you know. And you read through the life, you know. Jesus, you know, you get to the paranesis, the instruction that Jesus gives at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That pericope ends with those fateful words: "Go and do thou likewise." You know, and so there is, you know, if we are following the one who has served us, then we are serving, and that's true whether we are ordained or not.
And you serve us in spite of ourselves. This list of names in Romans 16, and we're going verses 1 to 16 this morning on the Bible study. Mm-hmm. You've got slaves and free. You've got Gentiles and Jews. You've got Greeks and Cyrenians. This is like herding cats.
Yes. Yeah. But again, this is not the hoi polloi. Nor is it this is not the hoi polloi. This is not the bourgeoisie or the proletariat. You know, this is a cross section. These names are from each segment of the socioeconomic ladder of the day.
Well, look at Phoebe. I mean, this one's right up your alley, because here she is. She's a patron of the apostles, patron of the church, I guess you would say. Mm-hmm. And that means what?
Well, it means writes the checks. The patrons in those days wrote the checks. That's how you funded the patrons funded the ministry. You know, so you're dealing, you know, throughout the scriptures you run across there are other, you know, Lydia, the seller of purple. You know, you run into her in the book of Acts. She is a well-heeled woman, you know, and which is countercultural, because women don't normally have means in those days, but they did, and they were powerful, and they wrote the checks. And what we're finding is it's not just for Paul. It's for several ministries. You know, she's the benefactor who writes. You know, she's the person that the Church at Rome's the Church of Rome's foundation would go be visiting. You know, for the grant to start the new church in the new town. You know, or the new mission work. So these are, there is a sense that that these individuals had acquired the means and they were being used by the Lord with their stewardship of that gift to fund the extension of the gospel. And the same thing happens today. You know, there are high power. You know, there may well be high powered women of means who are listening to this right now, who God is calling to use to be used. You know, the best way you can do that. You may not be able to go to the Dominican Republic or to Belize or to Mexico or to Singapore, but you can send somebody who is being called for that purpose. And the way you send that is to write the checks. And the Lutheran Foundation, you know, Lutheran Church Foundation is there. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation, they're present. If you have supporting this ministry at KFUO, supporting your local ministry, finding a young man who is probably fit for ministry, but because of the exorbitant costs of college and seminary, you know, especially if he's a second career guy with a wife and kids, find somebody. If you have means, find a guy like that and sponsor him. And I don't mean send him $500 or $50 to buy him groceries. I mean send him, you know, because the resource God gives us these resources for the sake of the gospel, and how we manage those reflects on us and how that. How we have received. You know, we serve, we love, we are patrons of the ministry because we have been served by Jesus.
You know, the little metric that I follow for all the programming that I do here at KFUO is this simple: life is theology. And I think what you're telling us is that a subset of that is that life is stewardship.
Absolutely. Life is, you know, and I'm becoming more and more convinced as I have the blessing of working with some high-powered people in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the area of stewardship, you know, life is stewardship, the faith is stewardship. It's the sanctified life. This is all third article living. This, you know, Jesus redeems us in the second article. What? So that I may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. How does that happen? It happens as the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the one true faith. This is all God's doing. It's not mine.
Now,
you know, it's not about me deciding how big a check I'm going to write. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts me, who leads me to this. It's not a personal decision. It's the work of God in my life.
See, now you have to be careful because you've got the wheels spinning up here in my head.
Uh-oh.
If I want to look at Romans all the way up to the end of chapter 15,
mm-hmm.
really what it is, to synopsize it, I know they're going to get to that more in detail on Thursday with Pastor Tice,
mm-hmm.
but what he's saying is, as Paul directs this congregation, gives them doctrine, gives them advice on how they should get along with each other,
mm-hmm.
what he's doing is... God has given you this congregation. God has given you each other.
Right.
Now care for it.
Yes. Yes. You have this wonderful faith. You know, again, you have the first eight chapters which speak to the individual Christian. Okay? You know, which really serve catechetically for the individual. But then you make that transition point in chapter 8. You know, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right, now what does that mean? And it plays out. You know, you see, and you know, you know 9, 10, and 11, you see how, I am stealing Steve Tice's thing. That's good, I like him, I'll steal it anyway. but you know, you see 9, 10, and 11, which talk about that community of faith that was Israel. You know, the brothers that Paul would be willing to be cut off for, but he can't. He says, but because they've been cut off now, because they've cut themselves off, now you have an opening. 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices.
There it is.
And then 12 to 15, and you know, 12 to 15 is how that sanctified life plays out. And now in 16, and not to be dismissive of these names, this is who it's going to play out among in the Church of Rome. You know, you can, you know, but you look at your you know, if your church has done a photo directory, you get your photo directory out, and in a very real way, that's the names and faces of Romans 16 in your place. You have that same faith. You've been called to that same community, that same sanctified life amongst those people in that place, whether it's the 2100 at St. John Plymouth, or the couple, you know, the hundreds that there are at Ascension in St. Louis, or the the 50 that are at Zion Lutheran Church in Gilman, Wisconsin, my very first call, the names and faces change. The purpose doesn't. The ministry, the gospel doesn't. How we live it out in that place, that's what Romans 16 is about. This is who, that's the who will be living the first 15 chapters.
Halfway back in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is, by judging from this list, this is universal. There should be no doubt that regardless of station in life, income, vocation, location on the globe, this is a universal thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The gospel, the gospel is for anyone with human DNA. Anyone who possesses human DNA and carries with it original sin. That's the universal salvation. Adam fell. Adam and Eve fell, took humanity with them. And now, because Jesus has indeed saved us from this body of death, there is no condemnation for us. The only option we have is to walk away. And that, which is so frustratingly sad, because we have people who do. We have people who just, they look at the therefore and shrug their shoulders and go, I don't like the beat of this song. I'm going to go sing another one. And they die.
Yeah.
And they die.
What? I know you're going to answer this with one word, but I break it out a little bit further.
Okay.
What binds these people together?
Well, let's see. If it's furry and has a bushy tail and stores nuts, it's a squirrel. Okay. The answer is Jesus.
Of course.
It's the gospel. But it's even more. It's that viewing other people as God has viewed you. I just had this wonderful discussion yesterday with a local businessman. He invited me to lunch. He's got an establishment that's right next to our property. We've got this huge parking lot that he'd like to borrow, and we're working this thing out. And we talked, and he does a syndicated business radio show in the Upper Midwest, and it's we have lunch regularly, and we're talking about how we determine value. And you're back to the fact that, this is where the American capitalistic system really is superior, because it really teaches us that nothing has intrinsic value. Value is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. So I've got this pencil laying on my desk. This pencil might be, if you really don't need a quarter, or if you really don't need a pencil, it might not be worth a quarter to you. But if somebody needs it to take an important message, it's going to be worth more than a quarter. And if I get somebody who's going to give me $5 for it, guess what? It's now a $5 pencil. And the economy of scale goes up. And then you sit back and you realize where your value is determined. It's not determined what other human beings think of you. It really is determined. Value of anything or any person is ultimately determined by the highest price that someone is willing to pay. And then you look at Jesus. He looks at Roland Lettner, and he says, Roland Lettner, you are worth the life of my son. I will trade that sinless life because I don't want to be without you. And now, with all these names, how can I look at, and he says the same, like you said, Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, boom. Now, that person that I sit next to in the pew, or that person, the wonderful lady who checked me out at the Piggly Wiggly grocery store just about an hour ago, Jesus looks at them the same way. Who am I to devalue them? The young man who brought our tray at the Culver's restaurant for lunch today. We were sitting there, and the young man got some issues. Got some issues that prevents him from, learning. But he's a wonderful servant. How can I look at him and say he's worth less than me? Because Jesus was willing to pay the exact same price for him. And that's why I'm willing. That's why we're willing to do this, because that gospel message redefines how I look at people. The gospel message that assigns worth. When I'm looking in my office right now, I don't know why it is. I've got three chairs. They always pick the middle chair. especially when they're by themselves. And these people who are having trouble figuring, you know, trying, they're challenging their value and if they're important or if they're worthy or whatever. And I finally, sometimes in the right situation, I look at them and say, stop, I really don't care what you think about yourself. All I care about is what Jesus says about you. And what he says about you is you're worth his life. And there's tremendous value there. That's what makes a Phoebe write the check for the church. That's what makes you know the people around here do what they do for St. John, and the people at Ascension do what they do for Ascension. Because you look at what Jesus has done for me, and that changes everything. It changes how you look at every human being, whether you know red, yellow, black, white, you know, tall, skinny, you know, short, fat, you know, not fat, fluffy. I prefer fluffy. You know, but. Yeah. To come to any other conclusion for a Christian, you know, about the value of another human being is intrinsically sinful. The value is determined by another. That's what makes these names so critical, because they understand what Jesus has done for them, and by extension for other people.
Well, I have to get to part of the contract is I have to read all the text.
All right.
So I have to make this run from verse 12 to 16.
Go ahead.
Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, boy, almost made it, Julia, Nursus, and her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And it says, all the churches of Christ greet you. And that's where the text wraps up for today. You know, of all the practices in the church that are traditional, I'm glad we've dispensed with the holy kiss. Because no offense, but I don't know. If people got to look at us. We're not exactly the most kissable kind of looking guys.
Well, that we have the face for radio.
That's right. We do.
But, you know, that's one of those things where, you know, I'm not a big fan of the passing of the peace in the middle of the service. I think it unnecessarily disrupts the liturgy. So when they want to go back to that, I say, well, we'll only do it if we do it as the way they did it in Romans, which is the kiss of peace, and that usually ends the discussion. But something in those names,
yeah.
If you know anything at all about the languages of the day, what do you see in all these names? You know, they're not Levi. These names are not Levi, Samuel, David. These are Greek names.
Yeah.
These are Gentile names. These are not Red Sea pedestrians. These are individuals who are likely, if you know, the males are not circumcised. Okay. But then look that one. Don't throw that last line away. All the churches of Christ greet you. That helps us understand where we're at date-wise. Means we're after the time of Acts 15.
Yes.
You know, we're after the time of Acts 15 because, you know, if all the churches of Christ, that includes the Jewish congregations too. But this is the Gentile entry to the God. This is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what there isn't a Hebrew in the bunch. There isn't a Hebrew in that list of names. They're all Western, Greek, and Latin, and Romans. So that's a huge impact. You know, again, this is, you know, because there also aren't any Germanic names in that. You know, Lepna or my own last name, you know, Metter being English. There's none of those names there. But really, it is because we're Gentiles. This is where the gospel comes to us. The church greets us in the same way.
Yeah, I'm wondering here. Time is drawing short.
It always does.
On this Monday, and it goes far too quickly. We only have really, gosh, about 4 or 5 minutes left here. One of the questions I wanted to ask you, I don't want to save it with the unfair time restriction of less than a minute, so let's ask this now. Mm-hmm. If Paul is writing this portion of Romans to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, mm-hmm. what would he say?
Oh, he'd have different names. He'd have different names. But he would, you know, he'd talk about, you know, there'd be some guy from Texas in this list, a couple people from Florida, Georgia, because there are the names. Romans 16 continues to, you know, in a very real way, Romans 16 continues to play out in every generation. The names change. The positions don't. There are the Phoebes, who are the patrons. There are the kinsmen. There are the prisoners. There are the people of means, the people without means. You know, there's going, you know, and what we're learning in our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, what you're going to find is there's going to be the names, there's going to be the Schmitz and the Schroffnagels, and there's going to be the Sanchezes and the Ikanis. You know, it's really an amazing thing. You know, when you look at us, when we used to, you know, we used to really be an ethnic church, almost a homogeneous ethnic church, and we're not anymore, because the church never was intended to be. You know, we were homogeneous because it was because of our immigrant nature, but we're not immigrants anymore. We live here. You know, and I also don't mean to be Hank Hill and say we're Americans. You know. But we're Christians. We're called by name. We've been washed in the waters of holy baptism, and as a result, there is no slave nor free, there's Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. You know, we all have this paid for us. That makes us His kinsmen and fellow prisoners. It makes us known to the apostles. So, in a way, very real way, indirectly, our name's in that list too.
You know, most of these names, as you point out, are lost to history. You know, there are even a couple of guys here who are named. They don't even have names. They are just slaves. They're given numbers, number three and number four, third and fourth.
Well, that's probably how they were named.
Yeah. But yet, at least as far as God is concerned, they're each known by that name, even if it's just a number.
Yes. Yes. Don't waste your time and effort with self-esteem. Focus on what God says about you, that even when you feel alone and broken, you're not. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, says the Lord. My good buddy Nabil Noor, pastor up in Armour, South Dakota, you know, you want to talk about, read the first three verses of Isaiah 43 and substitute your name in where the pronouns go. And it's amazing. It works.
Hmm.
That's how God works with you. You know, this is who God has called us to be. And it's not about, you know, you're right. You may be the function of you know, two or three. You may be insignificant in the eyes of the world, but you're not in the eyes of Jesus.
Now, we have just about a minute left, a few seconds more than that. It may be unfair to leave this discussion on this question, but for everything we've discussed, this church is comprised of common people, different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, different, well, some pagan, some Jew, a whole diversity of people here. They're growing in knowledge. They've been served a healthy dose of doctrine. They serve one another like their family, or at least they're supposed to. That's Paul's combination. That, so far, so good?
Yeah.
Why doesn't every church look like this?
It does. It does. Because the church, while it sounds so great in Romans 16, also looks a lot like 1 Corinthians.
Well, that's true.
You know, that's one of the things, you know, you very rarely find a Corinthian Lutheran church, because we all know what Corinth was like. But really, in all honesty, we may be St. John, or you guys may be Ascension or Trinity or Zion, but guess what? You always have their connection to your inner Corinthians, because the church, one of the miracles of the church, that it still exists, because it's all so full of sinners, you know? The church would be great if it weren't so full of sinners. But then again, that's exactly why the church exists, to call sinners to repentance, to heal those who are broken by sin with the wonderful gift of the balm of the gospel. You know, that's why it's never like that, because it's never going to be perfect, because you don't have perfect people. It's, you know, and yet it's the place to be. That's where you're whole.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, my guest this morning on the Bible study. Again, I'm back on January 2nd. We have a couple of guys filling in, Rod Zwanitzer and Craig D'Onofrio, this week. Have a great and Merry Christmas. Enjoy Advent while it's here. Get into those antiphons. We'll see you next year. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time, The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.